kids nowadays are lucky if they have any form of biblical literacy. But what I want to point out is a very different problem, and it's with us more pretentious folk who have been raised on these Bible stories. Our problem is not that we haven't heard them, but rather with how familiar we think we are, or how much we think we know, or how familiar we are with these stories. They've been rammed into our heads so much from when we were so small that we think we have learned all we need to know about them. I mean, Joseph, it's probably one of the most well-taught stories of any Sunday school group and could be quoted to you by any good atheist as well. I mean, when we mention Joseph, you probably come to mind a picture of him and his coat of many colors. I'm sure when I mention that, you have an image of an illustrated Bible, or those of you who are more or closer to my generation, the movies and videos of him getting his very, very bright rainbow-colored coat. We know his sale into slavery, how God was with him and used him and blessed him in everything that he did, even in those hard times. And eventually, Joseph becomes the most powerful man in Egypt besides only Pharaoh himself. But where do we know this story from? If the answer is from you reading the Bible deeply, in a deep Bible study, trying to understand the story of Joseph, power to you. That's fantastic. But I think the reality is most of us haven't given us much thought since those illustrated books. Or even if you have read it, you read it through the lens of thinking, I know what's going on here. I don't want for a second to say that learning these stories as a kid is a bad thing. Rather, I want to enforce that if we cannot stay at the Sunday school level of Bible reading. Because for some reason, the Bible storybooks don't include the scandal, the egregious sexual immorality, the prostitution, the moral crisis, and then the redemption of Judah. I guess it doesn't make for the best picture book page. But that's what I want to focus on here, is not the story of Joseph, but rather the story of Judah. We have mentioned already Joseph, and that he's probably one of the most famous stories. However, this story that I want to focus on is of his older brother Judah, who runs as sort of like a subplot behind the story of Joseph. I have 3 points that I want to try to cover, and I want to start with the depth of Judah's sin. Okay. So a catch-up of the story thus far is God has taken one man, Abraham, and he has said, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless your family, and I'm going to give you a land to live in. Okay? That blessing has been passed down to his son Isaac, who has a son named Jacob, who has been, through some deceptive tactics, steals Abraham's blessing from his brother. He eventually gets renamed Israel, which means to wrestle with God, and he has 12 sons. Okay, the fourth of which is named Judah, the 11th, Joseph. Okay, Judah is not the firstborn. He is definitely not the favorite, and he grew up envious of his brother, who is very clearly the favorite, Joseph. While we often paint Joseph as the perfect person, we definitely get, as we read the Bible, a tinge of his arrogance. I mean, how can you not, as the youngest and favorite child? He gets everything. Imagine, in modern day, here I am sitting with my old Nokia phone, while my parents have just brought my siblings the brand new iPhone. Okay? Then Joseph starts to have these dreams about his brothers and his family bowing down to him. And you can imagine him telling his brothers, I just had a dream and you guys were all bowing down to me. Isn't that like a little bit weird? Oh, I wonder what it means, don't you? And so the stage is set for Judah if you were to put yourself in that position and your sibling was just the favorite and getting everything, you can start to feel, oh, Judah must have been pretty frustrated. All of his brothers were. So one day, hopefully we like starting to understand Joseph. We can empathize with him in that thing of not being neglected from his siblings, instead of his sibling. And then one day Joseph comes out looking for his brothers. No one's going to know what happened. And so they decide, I am so tired of the way Dad is treating him and his arrogance, we're going to kill him. Okay, we're going to kill our brother. Hope, maybe I've lost you, or I hope I've lost you in the sympathy bit, like where you're like, yes, kill the sibling. But that's where we get to in Genesis 37. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what becomes of his dreams. That's what his brothers say. But Judah, who is already emerging as a natural leader, speaks up. And he says, not to help his brother, but it's even more selfish. Greedy and jealous, he says this, if you look back down at Genesis 37, verse 26 to 28. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. The Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. I've heard people say before that Judah is rescuing his brother here. Like, no, if that's the feeling you get, we've missed the point. Judah is saying by killing him, we'd gain nothing. Let's instead, even better than killing him, let's get some money out of it. Let's sell our brother, get some money, and who cares what they do with him after that? He's probably going to end up dead anyway as a slave to these Ishmaelites. This is not him coming to the rescue. This is gross and selfish sin. Worse than just the murder that was about to happen. And it is Judah who comes up with it. How on earth did we get here? Okay? A few moments ago, I was trying to get you to follow along, getting a bit sympathetic for Judah, and now suddenly here he is, not just proposing, executing on selling his brother into slavery. That is the nature of sin. Sin doesn't just suddenly happen. It doesn't pop out of nowhere. In the beginning of Genesis, God tells Cain in chapter 4 of Genesis, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And hopefully we know that story of Cain and Abel, and Cain kills his brother Abel. Sin starts small, with jealousy and the bitterness of his brother getting more than what he wants and what he feels like he deserves as an older brother. And that grows into hatred, which grows and grows until suddenly Judah is in a very deep, dark hole of his own sin. A gross and wretched sin. Sin was crouching at Cain's door. It was crouching at Judah's, but it is also crouching at ours. Okay? So I want to highlight three things that Judah's story tells us about happens when we're in the depths of our sin. Firstly is that sin fills Judah with guilt and shame. As we are following the story of Joseph, chapter 38 is like a weird cutaway scene happening to Judah. Suddenly the break from Joseph's story, there's a sudden break from Joseph's story, and we've thrown into the life of Judah. It's like a TV show when you have a break from the main character to follow one of the side characters in the show, and it feels like a really abrupt detour. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to walk us through it. But I really encourage you to read Psalm 38, not Psalm, Genesis 38. It will help give you a lot more context. But we're going to go through it and the story, this little side, this tangent of Judah. We start off by seeing that Judah is ashamed and guilt-ridden. How do we know this? Is that he moves away from his brothers and, more importantly, his dad. Okay? That's how we know that he is filled with this guilt and shame. He has run away from his family. That might sound normal in today's day and age, but at this time, the sons stuck with their father. It's a really weird thing, especially for Israelites, Abraham's promised children, to go and leave his father. But he leaves his father. He starts a new life, marries a Canaanite woman, and has three sons, Onan, and Shelah. This man is unable, Judah is unable to continue looking at his father, knowing what he has done. The ending of Genesis 37, which says that his father Jacob will go to the grave grief-stricken. He cannot continue looking at his father. And that's what sin does to us. It is a weight and a burden that we are not able to carry. The psalmist described the guilt of sin like this. In Psalm 38, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. When we sin, shame is a burden too heavy for us to carry. So one, sin fills us, not just Judah, it fills us with sin, with guilt and shame. Second is that sin renders Judah ineffective in his day-to-day tasks. While he has run away from his family, Judah arranges for his oldest son, to be married to a woman named Tamar. But is described as a wicked and horrible man, and he dies under God's judgment. By custom, the next son, Onan, was meant to care for Tamar and provide her with children to carry on the family line. But Onan refuses, and he too dies under God's judgment. Both his sons are wicked people. One wayward son, you might put it down to just a very rebellious son, but he has got two sons that are in complete rebellion, not to just his father, but to God. And we can see that Judah is being an ineffective father. He is unable to control his sons. He then promises that Tamar, that when his youngest son grows up, he will give he will marry her. But when the time comes, Judah fails to keep his word, leaving Tamar abandoned and without a future. He isn't able to keep his promise. He becomes unreliable and fearful, and he hurts those around him. Proverbs describes someone who conceals their sin like this, chapter 28 and Proverbs 13. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Sin doesn't just render Judah ineffective, but it will render every one of us a shell of our former selves. Sin will not let us be able to carry out even our day-to-day callings as a father, a mother, a brother, a sister. We will fall short and become ineffective in all of our work. And then lastly, three, sin leads Judah to more sin. Judah has failed as a son to his father. He has failed as a brother to Joseph. And now he has failed as a father. Now when his wife passes away, he is depressed and hopeless. In this depressed, hopeless state, he does not look for comfort in God, but rather in a temple prostitute. Sin does not satisfy, but it pulls us further and further into its depths. The more we sin, it doesn't satiate. It never reaches a point where it is satisfied. We want more and more, and the sins do not satisfy. But because we are full of guilt and shame, we cannot turn to God because we feel too dirty and unclean. God won't accept us. And because of that, we fall into more depression and we become more ineffective, which leads us to more depression, which leads us to more sin, which leads us further and further down this hole. Deeper and deeper into sin we go. At this point in the story, it looks as if there is no hope for Judah. But that leads me to my next point, which is the radical nature of repentance. If the story ended there, it would be a pretty depressing story, but it doesn't. At the end of chapter 38, in a surprising twist, Tamar disguises herself as the temple prostitute and confronts Judah in a way that exposes his failure and hypocrisy. Again, I encourage you to read chapter 38. It is a wild ride. But Judah then realizes what has happened. He realizes how far he has fallen. And finally, he responds in humility and says, "She is more righteous than I." There's finally something that clicks in Judah's heart and realizes how far he has come, and he finally begins to humble himself. The chapter closes with Tamar giving birth to two twin boys, Perez and Zerah, and it marks a change, or rather a turn, in Judah. However, we don't carry on with the story of Judah. Genesis then just abruptly continues with the story of Joseph. We carry on with his story in slavery and back in his trip, not his trip, his journey to becoming second in command. And we're left wondering, what on earth was that weird story about Judah for? Or maybe we just very quickly forget about it, about him, and we carry on. However, years later, when famine strikes, we see Judah again. No longer lost and wandering away from his family, but rather reunited with his brothers and father. And this time, we see a completely different Judah. Hopefully we know the story. Joseph is now second in command, and a famine has swept across the land. Jacob sends his son Judah, including Judah, to go back to Egypt to get food. However, Joseph, recognizing his brothers, sends them back to fetch their younger brother Benjamin as a test. Of course, when the sons come back and say, "Please, we know you've lost your favorite son, Joseph. Please, can we now take your second favorite son, Benjamin, and take him off to Egypt because the Pharaoh wants to see him?" Of course, the response from Jacob isn't going to be great, and he says this. In chapter 43 of Genesis now, we've jumped ahead. This is how far before we see Judah again. But if you want to follow along, it's chapter 43, verse 8. "Then Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the boy along with me.'" Sorry. So Jacob refuses to send Benjamin, and Judah says this. "Judah said to Israel's father, 'Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him if I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you. I will bear the blame before you all my life." Remember, this is the same Judah who years before had said, "Let's sell Joseph." That's not the only time he steps up. This isn't an empty gesture from Judah. He's really changed. We see this later when Judah is standing before Joseph in Egypt, who had set a trap for his brother, and Judah says something so radically different to the Judah who had sold Joseph. When Benjamin's life is at risk, Judah offers his own life instead. In chapter 44, verse 33, Judah says, "Therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers." Again, the same man who said, "Let's sell Joseph," for his own selfish gain, to get some money and be rid of this horrible, like this person that he saw as getting the favorite treatment from his father. It is that same one, it is that same man, Judah, who now offers his own life as a ransom for someone who is looking like he was unforgivable. Who does Judah look more like now? And I'm hoping you can see the parallels to Jesus. Judah has done a full 360 from selling his own brother for 20 shekels of silver to offering his own life for his brother. Sounds a lot like Jesus. That's not the same Judah. Instead, this is a man who has been broken, humbled, and transformed. But how? The answer is a radical repentance. Repentance isn't just saying sorry and carrying on. That's a big misunderstanding a lot of Christians have of what repentance is. Judah shows us that true repentance is a radical change of heart, and it actually costs us something. The Hebrew word for repentance literally means to turn around, to do a full 180 degrees. Is that easy? No. Repentance, as I've already established, is inherently costly. It means stepping away from our pride, from our sin, from our self-preservation, and stepping into humility, obedience, and sacrifice. It means saying, I will give up on my comfort for the comfort of others or to protect others. I will step down from pride to make things right. Or I will die to myself so that others can live. True repentance is radical because it's not about managing or covering up our sin or covering up our shame. It's about a complete turnaround that only God can produce inside of us. Can we do it ourselves? No. But that's my last point, and that's the surprise of the gospel. While Judah is at his deepest, darkest point, that's where God steps in and provides forgiveness and redemption. If you and I were to write the story, Judah's line would end in shame, guilt, in shame. It would be cut off. He's guilty, he's become ineffective, he's broken, and he's corrupt, right? He sold his brother, he abandoned his father, and he failed his sons and fell into sin upon sin. By human standards, he doesn't deserve a blessing, he deserves to be cut off. But what happens? If you can turn to me to the end of Genesis in chapter 49, where Jacob is handing out blessings to his sons. To everyone's surprise, the greatest blessing doesn't go to Joseph, the hero in our eyes, but to Judah. Genesis 49 says this from verse 8. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff between his feet, until to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth will be whiter than milk. This is a shocking turn of events. The broken, guilty son has become the one chosen to carry the line of kings. David, Solomon, and finally the ultimate king, Jesus Christ. Judah sold his brother for silver, but in God's grace, the story points towards another son from Judah's line, Jesus, who was also sold for silver, betrayed, and handed over to death. Judah offered to give his life for Benjamin in Egypt. However, Jesus, the greater Judah, gave his life for us once and for all on the cross. And here is that gospel surprise. The blessing is not given to the righteous, but to the broken. Not to Joseph, the hero, but to Judah, who's a sinner, a broken sinner. That is great news. Why? Because that means the gospel is for you and me. We are the ones who, by our sin, sold our brother Jesus to death. We are the ones who carry that shame and guilt that is too heavy for us to bear. And yet, because of Jesus, we receive the blessing of adoption into God's family and the inheritance of heaven itself. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's the shock, the scandal, and the beauty of the gospel. While we were at our darkest, deepest place of rebellion, that's where Christ dies for us. We deserve shame. Instead, we receive a crown. We deserve to be cut off, but instead we're adopted as sons and daughters. We deserve judgment, but instead we get Jesus. It is at the deepest, at his deepest point in Judah's story that God uses him to turn the entire narrative around. He uses his brokenness and turns it for good. I am sure that Joseph's statement at the end of Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." I'm sure that statement didn't hit home more for anyone than it did for Judah. In conclusion, or in closing, I want to ask you, do you see yourself more like Joseph? You know, we follow the main character. We see ourselves as in this hard world where God is going to, but he's going to bless us if we work hard and work our way through. Or are we more like Judah, broken, sinful, and in need of grace? If you do look at yourself and you feel more like Judah, if we are on the same path as Judah, I pray that we can realize that and start turning around, repenting, before we hit that horrible rock bottom that Judah did. But lastly, even if you feel like you have hit that rock bottom, where you are beyond saving, God will use, just like he did with Judah, that place of sin and shame to bring you out into redemption. Romans 8:28 reminds us that we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Father God, as we go into the rest of this week, I just pray that we can be reminded that although we are broken, we are sinful, and we are in deep need of grace, Lord, you are merciful. If we repent, you are so quick to forgive us, Lord, and restore us. I pray that you can remind us that no matter where we are in our lives, that no matter how difficult it may seem, or no matter how lost we may feel, that you will work all things for those if we love you, Lord. So I pray that in everything we can learn and be reminded of how deep your love is for us, so that we are able to love you more and more. Amen.